You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Luke 21, verses 5 through 32. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, when shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.' The time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. When ye shall hear wars and rumors, commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the actual end is not immediately. Then said he unto them, 'Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs, and be there from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You shall be betrayed by both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, and friends. Some of you shall lay cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess your souls. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child and them that are suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon, the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He spake them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, you, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away till all this be fulfilled. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Father God, again with fear and trembling, with heart desires to be pleasing in your sight, we look to you for grace now. As you take us aside from the cares of this life, and for these few minutes now, you rebuke the enemy as you place the precious blood of Christ between us and him, the defeated one, in order that your purposes might be accomplished right here and right now. This cleansing and your energy from on high, we want to thank you for, and the blessing at hand, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Last week we read the 24th chapter of Matthew. The reading of the 21st chapter of Luke, you'll notice a similarity. However, when you get down to verse 12, you find that little conjunction, but. To those of you who've never heard me say this, I would say it to you to remind that if you would take all the buts of the New Testament and study them, you'll get a wealth of truth because it's always contrasting or bringing in a parenthetical thought. And so it's a real help to you. But before all these things, Matthew and Luke both begin the story of the things that will close out this age. But Luke interrupts it, as the Spirit energized him to, concerning things that would precede the things of the end of the age. And in verse 24, he concludes that parenthetical part. He picks up the story as it is in Matthew in verse 25. But verse 24 takes us to the heart of the matter, of those things that will precede the things in the end of the age. Speaking of God's people at that time, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, that's the key word, until the times be fulfilled. Now last week we saw one of the main features that closes out Matthew 24 with what is known in Scripture as the rapture, which was 1 Thessalonians 4. Closing words of that promise is comfort one another with these words. However, after that dispensation closed, Jerusalem was destroyed, our Lord did not return. Paul, given as it was to him, that portion of Scripture known as his prison ministry, which he reveals a new truth he calls the dispensation of the mystery, or the dispensation of the secret, that which had never been made known before. And the calling of that group, like the preceding calling, also had a conclusive end just as much as the first. And we looked at that last week, known as the out-resurrection of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. One was something to be attained to, the other one was something that you could comfort yourself with. Paul knew very well when he wrote Philippians that as far as the resurrection was concerned, or the rapture, either one, which both take place together, he had a full assurance of that fact. Yet when he wrote in his prison ministry, he desired to attain to something else, which he called the out-resurrection. We spent a little time on that. We had to stop right in the middle of it last week, you remember. Now, today I want to take another position, another thought into your mind. And you must keep all these in the back of your head, in heart, because eventually we will try to bring them all to a conclusion. But we can only state the positions as we go along. Last week we saw the contrast between the rapture and the out-resurrection, something having to do with that which precedes the rapture. Now today we want to look at how God has divided the prophetic picture to us into three separate compartments. That'll give us a broad picture. And then we'll begin to deal with the incidents themselves. In verse 24, if you'll notice, this was the way that first period was to close. And he closed the destruction of of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And Jerusalem should be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that the first period of prophecy there is from Calvary to the destruction of Jerusalem. All the period of the time from the destruction of Jerusalem up to the present day was a secret. That's what the dispensation of the mystery is, a secret, something that was never made known. It's completely hidden. Looking, if you will, at 1 Peter, to help you understand that a little bit clearer, give me just a minute to find it. It follows, incidentally, the book of James, if you... In chapter 1, verse 10, 11, or rather 10 through 13, 10 through 12. Speaking now of the Old Testament prophets, which salvation the prophets have inquired, searching diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should be come unto you. Searching what, as to what this grace was, or in what manner of time, two things, what the grace was and the manner of time when it would be. And here's the key. The Spirit which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is what the Old Testament prophets desired to understand. What that grace was, what manner of time it would be, having to do with the events that would occur between the sufferings of Messiah and the glory that should follow. There was nothing in the Old Testament that revealed how long a period of time it would be, or just exactly what that grace would be. Now, grace is no stranger to the Old Testament, but the dispensation of grace is. And by that I mean this. Today, God has limited himself in a sovereign way to dealing with one attribute, and that is grace. And if God cannot deal with you in grace, he just won't deal with you. He does not deal in righteousness or justice or anything of that nature. He's dealing in sovereign grace. Let me illustrate the point. As you look back in the Old Testament, you find God referring to his ancient people, Israel, as the apple of his eye. In your lifetime, 6 million of them were murdered in World War II, and God could have cared less as far as outward appearances are concerned. Why? God is not dealing in justice and righteousness today. He is dealing in sovereign grace. That's what the dispensation of grace means. See, grace is nothing new in itself. It's been sprinkled out throughout history. But never has God dealt strictly on the basis of grace. Hence, as you go back through history, you'll find the record. If you've never read it, I recommend it to you. I recommend it to many people. Scott Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll see the history of the martyrdom of God's people through the centuries. Yet, heaven was as silent as a tomb. Why? Because God was not meting out judgment at that time. He's dealing with all men in grace. Even that murder, God's going to has grace open to him. But no other dispensation has this been true. Today that is true. That's the reason you're sitting in this auditorium. Is that the penitentiary? One fellow said, "Well, I don't think I ought to be here." I said, "Well, I don't know what you're here for. But whatever it is, you're getting better than you deserve." Boy, he didn't like that very well. I said, "Would you really like for God to deal with you for what you really deserve? Would you?" I sure wouldn't. If he did, I wouldn't be here. You see? But God has uniquely set this time aside for that reason. Not only that, To enhance it, he has given us a dispensation of a mystery, a secret. What he's doing is secret. That brings us to our lesson today. Coming back now to Luke 21. Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. God has done several things lately. They're not in the field of prophecy. What's happening in the Middle East is not the subject matter of the prophecy. It's the subject matter of God's secrets. Let me repeat that. What's happening in the Middle East is not a subject matter of prophecy, although we've got fellows on the radio telling you all about it, chronologically just setting it down, 1, 2, 3. Well, everything God is doing over there is a secret. It's a shadow of those things that will come. That's true. For instance, in 1967, for the first time in 2,520 years, Jerusalem came into possession of the Jew. Really had, they were the boss, run the show. 1967. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration declared in England that land in Jerusalem would be open to the Jew. It took 50 years for that to come about. You go back and study the book of Leviticus, you'll find the law of Jubilee. Everything returns to its ownership after 50 years. From the time of that declaration in 1917 until 1967 is exactly 50 years. Now, had you been trying to understand what God was doing when the Balfour Declaration was written and said, well, 50 years from now, the Jews will have Jerusalem. That's a pretty bold statement. We can look back since it's happened and realize that all the things were happening were moving toward that end. In 1918, the beginning of the exercise of that Balfour Declaration began. In 1948, they were announced to the world as a nation. 30 years, right on the money. You go back and read in the Law of Moses, particularly having to do with those who are in official positions, a man must be 30 years of age before he can take that place. Israel became of age exactly right on time. But nobody could predict that date, because if you did, you'd have been speculating, and you might have accidentally hit it on the head, but you wouldn't know, because everything God is doing now is a secret. It's not the subject matter, the prophets themselves. I noticed that from the time of the Jew going back into the land until it was absolutely established as a nation, by the nations, it took 30 years. Jerusalem fell into the hands of the Jew in 1967, but it still isn't recognized by the world. So we've got some time in here. The Gentiles are still contesting it. But when it becomes an official fact, then at that point in time, and if we keep in mind the prophecies concerning Elijah coming to restore all things, we can begin to see that we're moving awful closely in that direction. Now, how many years it's going to take, I don't know. Maybe we have a hint. In the book of Micah, in the last chapter, you'll find that God, as he closes out this dispensation, I'm just referring to these. You can write these down, because I can't take the time to go and study all these this morning, because we will deal with them in detail. I'm just saying in passing that when God deals with Israel prophetically, it will be a period of 40 years. He spells it out for you in the book of Micah. But the prophetic program has not begun. It cannot begin until Israel is being restored. and they cannot be restored until Elijah comes. Behold, I will send you Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers back to children, heart children back to fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Jesus, in commenting upon that, said, truly, Elijah shall come first and restore all things. So we've got some years ahead of us. Now, it's not so much what's being taught today in the field of prophecy that's so wrong. It's that they are premature in what they're teaching. We're at least, I can say this, I don't know when, but I know when it isn't. In other words, sometimes you can't know when a thing is, but you can know when it is not. We're talking about at the very earliest date of the prophetic clock to begin, I would say would be 1988. That would give you 40 years from the time Israel was called a kingdom and recognized as such. If God is using that as a time clock, I don't know who he is. But I do know this, that once the prophetic clock starts, you can begin to count it. A lot of people say, well, the Bible says you won't know the day and the hour. Well, most of you know this, but just for those of you who don't, it won't cost you anything extra either. The little word know is hoide. And it means to know intuitively. It's true. We cannot know intuitively the day nor the hour. On the other hand, the Jew, in the time of the Great Tribulation, our Lord calls attention to the fact that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of the prophet Daniel, and whoso reads, let him understand. When you go back and look at that abomination of desolation in Daniel 12, it says, it spells it out, 1,290 days. Every Jew in that period of time will begin to look at the calendar. Day one, day two, day three, day... How do you find... This is a Greek word, gnosko. It means to search out, to know. Not intuitively, but to search it out. What he said concerning the Jew, the same principles involved in our life. We know from Scripture that once the prophetic program begins with Israel, it will run 40 years prior to Messiah's being personally present on this planet. That we can be confident of. The problem is, we don't know when that prophetic program is going to begin, because Elijah is not here. When he is here, we'll understand. We'll no sooner understand, however, than we'll be gone. And that is not the rapture either. Let me impose that thought. God does not have to come down here personally present to intervene on our behalf. And that's what the word epiphany is, the blessed hope, in Titus 2:13. It's a divine intervention on our behalf to be made manifest in glory with him. In glory is where we're going to be made manifest first with him, not here. You see, again, if you keep everything as context, we live in a wonderful time. And if I can make it to 1988, I kind of feel that, and I don't like to use that word feel, but I'm hoping that will be God's time of intervention and sending Elijah on the behalf of Israel. I don't know that that's going to be the time. Because after it happens, I can tell you real good. You see, now that shouldn't be hard for you to understand. Turn with me to Matthew 2 just a minute. This is, some of you have heard this before, but for the benefit of those who haven't. Everybody got it? This is the story of the wise men. And they came to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, and they asked, verse 2, said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Well, we've seen his star in the east come to worship him. And so the king called for the scribes and the Pharisees, and verse 5, it says, in Bethlehem of Judea. That's where he was to be born. And then you find that, verse 15, and God's going to call his son out of Egypt. Verse 15. And then verse 23, the scripture says he's going to be called a Nazarene. Now, look up a minute and let's see. Not only that, but the children that are crying out is the city of Ramah. You know, there's four prophecies there. Now let's put yourself back in time, and you're a Jew. You're studying the Old Testament, and you read Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Messiah is going to be called out of Egypt. Messiah will live at Nazareth. The children of Ramah are going to be crying instead of Bethlehem. Now, you can understand what the Bible said, but you can see what a riddle you'd have to try to figure that all out, put it in its proper sequence. You see what I'm saying? That's the way it is with us. Now, after it happens, we can look back and study the second chapter of Matthew and understand it perfectly. We know that when our Lord was born, he was born in Bethlehem. 2 years later, he fled and went into Egypt. Was there till King Herod died, came back to where his home, Nazareth. We can understand that real simple. And we know that the children around Ramah, this is where the great cry was, because Jesus was not in Bethlehem when the wise men came. He was up in Nazareth. And he'd only stayed in Bethlehem 40 days, until the laws of Moses were taken care of, going back to his home. And the wise men came, that's where they found the child, in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem. But in fleeing north, Herod didn't know exactly where he was going, so he began to kill the children in the city of Ramah, which is north of Jerusalem, not south, where Bethlehem is. That's where the great slaughter treaty took place, as well as in Bethlehem. The Bible says, Rachel crying for her children in Ramah, not Bethlehem. Now, you can understand it now. You look back at it, but you couldn't have, you know, you couldn't have put it the same way. Today, we can look back and see that God was right on schedule. Jerusalem fell into the hands of Jews 50 years exactly after the declaration. The Jew became of age exactly 30 years from the time he started going back into the land. Now, here's another one. These can't be by coincidence. When the Jews went into their first captivity back in Babylon, there were three invasions. First, from the first invasion to the second invasion was 8 years. And from the second invasion to the third invasion was 11 years, a total of 19 years. You find that by reading the last chapter of Chronicles, the first chapter of Daniel, the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah. You'll find your time elements there. Now it took 19 years from the time the captivity started until it actually became a fact under Nebuchadnezzar. He invaded Jerusalem three times before he actually sacked the city, over a 19-year period. Now let's see the handiwork of God. In 1948, the first war with the Jew and the Arab took place. Second war, 8 years later, 1956, right on schedule. 11 years later, 1967. Took exactly the same amount of time coming back into the pictures it did going out. And exactly the same space between the wars, just in reverse. Now, what should we expect then? we begin to see, I would say, all this was done. There was no way you could predict this till it happened. But we can look back and see the footprints of God, see what he's done. And by that, we can begin to make some speculation, and that's all it is. You know, if you ever, I was a boy, and the kids don't really get to do that anymore, but we used to hunt coon. Had to have some pretty good dogs. And you'd chase them at night, you'd come up the creek bank where you had a soft place, and flashlight, the dog had been running. You look at the track, you could tell either a fresh track or an old track, you didn't pay any attention, if it was a fresh one, you knew the dog was really on the trail. And we got some pretty fresh tracks. We're moving in the right direction. It doesn't mean we have the answer, but we're moving in that way. And it's quite a challenge. In other words, we can't be dogmatic about what things are going to happen just exactly when, but we can be dogmatic about what things are not going to happen. And that's quite a comforting thing. Again, we've run out of time, but I just want to you got to keep all these things in your mind because we're going to go back over them until you get them down. Eventually, we'll get there where we're going. But I wanted to notice, everybody talking about Russia. They're worried about Russia, you know what I mean? You hear a lot about Russia going to invade down in... Beloved, when Russia invades Palestine, Israel will be dwelling safely. Read that. It says it three times over in that chapter. And they're not dwelling safely. They got enemies all around them. How are they going to get safe? Somebody's got to intervene and bring some peace over there, and you can't bring that peace to those negotiating tables because those papers they signed are not worth the paper they're written on. Same way with us. When we're trying to do business with Russia today, that's a waste of time, beloved. We're just kidding ourselves. God's got to intervene. That's simple. But where Israel can never dwell safely. And these things have all got to happen. And so if you're looking for the Lord to break the blue, as some people seem to say, that Armageddon now, you know, Russia's going to invade. Well, look, ancient Babylon's got to be restored. That's where the man of sin is coming from. Think about that and what you listen to. It's not so much what they say is wrong, but man, it's so way ahead of time. People are building up to these things and they're going to be that down. I hate to stop here again, but we got to. Our time's gone. But next week, I want to... Well, we'll pick it up there next week. Pray for me. Father, again, for your faithfulness, the word, the privilege, as far as we want to acknowledge and thank you. Pray that you'll enable these this morning to hear in the heart to retain these things. So as we keep repeating them, they become a part of our personality. We'll understand the time in which we live. We know this is your desire. So give us that grace to be honest with ourselves, with the word, our activities. And if by chance somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray a spirit of restlessness to come upon that one so that when they come back again, we'll be able to deal with them on that basis too. Thank you for attending this, Father. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake. In your name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.